Well, 2 weeks ago when we were, I did the lesson that I called promises that are hard to believe, I did one promise that God will always provide for us. And in the midst of that point, I brought up a psalm, which I inadvertently wrote the wrong verse down. And I found that, and this just happens to be the one. I wondered how many people I lost about that time in the lesson who went around searching for that the rest of the time. But I had to find it later, find out the one I missed. And it's where David had said, "I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." David's recognition that God always provided. He was confident of that. Neat place. Well, there's another verse that's closely tied to that that you might not normally associate with that. And that is a statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount when he did the Beatitudes. And he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here Jesus made a promise that, in a sense, is kind of hard to believe. He's talking to his disciples. That means us. And he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And I found that's a little bit hard to believe sometimes. And that may be because I don't understand it. What is he talking about? What did Jesus mean when he said the meek will inherit the earth? Well, if you have a group will come by on a Saturday afternoon occasionally and knock on our door, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll tell you what they think that means. They believe that means that one day Jesus will build a kingdom in this world, and the land and the earth will be given to those who serve him in this world, an earthly kingdom. And so that's one particular way that you might look at that. But I think that a better way to understand that is to go back to the psalm where Jesus took that statement from, and that is Psalm 37. So, that's the psalm that our verse was in that I read a while ago. So that's what I want us to look at, Psalm 37 this morning. And really, well, I think this is a psalm that talks about the security of the meek or the righteous. And we have security issues or insecurity issues sometimes, at least I do. Worry about things that belong to me are going to be taken away, things that I treasure, things that I value. And we do various things as best we can to secure those type of things that we treasure and value. We may put locks on our doors, or we may put locks on our internets, or we may put locks on other things to try to keep something that's evil out from taking away from us something that we think is valuable and a treasure. And in this psalm, David tries to help someone who is worried and not to worry. Creates in us a sense of security. So I'm just to read through this psalm. It's a really encouraging psalm. And then we'll make some observations. First of all, he says in verse 1 through 6, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." He says, do not fret. People that fret, and he uses that word 3 times, and we'll use it in 7 and 8 as well, people that are fretting have some type of insecurity. And these people were worried because they were afraid they were going to lose their land. They're afraid they're going to lose their inheritance. And at the hands of evildoers. And you may say, well, I don't worry about that. I'm too well. You know, if you were Naboth, you remember the story of Naboth and Ahab? I'll bet you if you were Naboth and you had Ahab living next door, and every time you went out to the mailbox to get your mail, Ahab was there and he said, "Hey, I really like your property and I'd like to buy that from you," I bet you would have some insecurities. And that's what he had to deal with. And what's interesting to me as he begins this, he says, don't fret and don't be envious toward wrongdoers, because they're going to wither quickly. And then he says what you have to do. He doesn't say you can just switch off insecurity. If you're insecure about things, you can't just switch it off. But he says you have to redirect your focus. He says in verse 3, you have to trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5, trust also in him, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You have to overcome insecurity by sort of having a different focus of attention. Instead of focusing on our insecurities, he says you need to focus on the Lord, commit yourself to Him, trust in Him. And it says He will do it. In other words, He assures us, He assures those people that the Lord would vindicate them and they would shine forth like the noonday sun. But then he says in verse 7 through 11, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret, there's our word again, because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes, cease from anger and forsake wrath, and do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. There's our phrase, inherit the land. And yet, a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look very carefully for his place, and he will not be there. So he said, he says here, in that day, each family of each tribe, except for that of the Levites, inherited a portion of land in the land of promise. And that passed on from one generation to the next. And David sort of says, if you'll be faithful to the Lord and you'll wait on Him and you'll trust in Him, yeah, the wicked are around and they might take things from you for a while, but you'll get your land. Stick with the Lord, commit yourself to Him, and you'll receive your land. And he says in verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Here he uses the word humble, but in Jesus used the word the meek will inherit the land, and the meek will inherit the earth. Then in verse 12 through 15, he says, the weak plots against the righteous, and he gnashes his teeth at him with his The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent the bow, and cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct, and their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. So here he pictures the wicked sort of like hungry lions, and they sort of gnash their teeth as they approach their victim to take away from him his life. And but he says the Lord's not impressed with that. He says the Lord sees it differently than we do. He sees that person's day coming. In other words, he's already got an appointment made for that man, and he's going to take his bow, his sword, and it's going to enter his own heart. So you know that when you think about the challenge to develop the meek spirit, a psalm like this is designed to help with that. Because the man who is meek is a man who restrains his anger. It's a man who doesn't use his anger to try to create a sense of security or protect himself. And he even mentions in verse 8, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And don't fret, because that leads to evil doing. But he says, the Lord will take care of that. In his own time, the Lord will deal with those who are wicked in his own time. So that helps the man be meek, even under difficult situations. And then verse 16 through 22, he goes on. And he says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. And the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. And they will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. And they vanish like smoke, and they vanish away. And the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. So here's, God knows the days of the faithful, and he in our lives are under his watchful care, he says. And he says that those who are blessed by him will inherit the land. There's that phrase again that Jesus uses. Will inherit the land. And then verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I think that's a really beautiful thought. That God delights in every step that we take as we walk in his way. And you look back up in verse 4, he said, delight yourself in the Lord. And now he says, the Lord will delight in you. When we delight in God and we commit ourselves to his way and walk, then he delights in us. Every step that we take, he is delighted with us. That's a neat thought that God thinks about me that way. And he goes on and he says in verse 24, and when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I mean, we may stumble and we may have our ups and downs. I don't think he's talking about moral things necessarily here, because the context, but we're going to have ups and downs in life. But he says the Lord is stable. His hand is steady, and he holds our hand and helps us through those things. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Here's this verse that we talked about, the constant provision of God. And he says, you know, he's not going to go off and leave us. In fact, he mentions that, he says in verse 26, all day long he, the meek, he is gracious and he lends. That's really kind of neat, because this man who is the meek, he just seems to have an abundance, and he is willing to give it away. Back in verse 16, he said, verse 11, he had said, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verse 19, they'll not be ashamed of the time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. Verse 21, he says, the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. In other words, what we have, and if we're generous to others. And then in verse 26, he says, all day long he is gracious and he lends, and his descendants are a blessing. It's interesting that this repeated emphasis on prosperity and abundance in this chapter. Hold on to that thought, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. In verse 27, he says to the man who is meek, depart from evil and do good, and so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. For the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And then he concludes his psalm saying, I've seen a violent and wicked man. He spreads himself out like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. The idea of posterity is that for my children and my children's children will inherit the blessings that God has given me. But transgressors, on the other hand, will altogether be destroyed, and the posterity of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord helps them and delivers them, and he delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And that's a really beautiful psalm, if you think about it. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read that psalm in times of trouble? I can't say that I have. You know, those psalms were put there for a reason. I mean, God recorded those psalms to give us encouragement in difficult times. And that would be a good psalm that we should read when times are really difficult, especially when you look at the world around you and you look at the wickedness and the injustice around you, and you know the things that happen at work, and we see all the injustice that takes place and the lying and the cheating, and you can be really discouraged by that. And he says we need to be encouraged by this psalm. And David keeps saying in this, don't fret. He says, don't fret. He'll say, look at what ultimately happens to these wicked people. They're cut off. They're broken. You won't be able to find them. How soon is that going to happen? He says, quickly. In just a little while, they're going to wither. They're going to fade. They'll vanish like grass, like the green herb, like the flower, like the smoke. He uses all kind of word pictures to kind of help us see the brevity of these people who seem to have, you know, had it together. And, you know, that's important to us because, you know, we can be overwhelmed. I think we can be overwhelmed by evil sometimes. I think you can look at the evil around us, and sometimes it looms more close to us than other times, and we just feel that we're being beaten. And he wants us to see that that's only a temporary thing, that if we'll trust in the Lord and wait for the Lord, then he says, you will inherit the land. Now, what is he talking about, inherit the land? Well, I think most of us would probably say, well, the most natural thing that we think is that he must be talking about the land of Canaan, because that's what, you know, that was the promise that God made, that these people did inherit the land. But did you catch in verses, in some things in this psalm that suggest that that might not be the truest sense of the fulfillment of that? I mean, did you notice in verses 27 through 29, when he says, depart from evil and do good, and you will abide forever. Or verse 28, the Lord loves justice, does not forsake his godly ones, and they are preserved forever. And then verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. I mean, when you think about that, you know, he's got to be talking about more than simply living in that land, the land of Canaan. And think about Naboth. I mean, going back to the story I referenced a few minutes ago, here's Naboth. And what happened to him? I mean, he was waiting for the Lord. And Ahab told him he was going to sell his, he wanted him to sell his inheritance. Naboth said, nothing doing. The law won't allow it. And he held on to that promise. And what happened to him? He got killed while he was waiting for the Lord. And not only did Naboth get killed, but did you know his sons got killed too? And it doesn't say that in that particular passage in 1 Kings 21, but in 2 Kings 9 and verse 26, Ahab and Jezebel did a good job. I mean, they knew that, you know, if there's still people in his family, that eventually that land would revert to Naboth's family. They just killed everybody in his family. So, you know, we could probably make up a big list of people who are righteous who lost their lives waiting for the Lord. Jesus uses the same phrase. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He's a little bit broader, not just the land, but inherit the earth. But what did he mean? Was he talking about something temporal? Instead of talking about just the land of Canaan? Well, how often did that work out in the lives of the disciples of Jesus? What happened to Stephen when Stephen preached his sermon? Last we see him, he's getting stoned to death. What happened to James when Herod Agrippa saw that it pleased the Jews when he persecuted Christians? He had him put to death. I mean, what about them? Did God deliver them? I mean, that was what the last verse said. And the Lord helps them and delivers them, and he delivers them from the wicked, and he saves them because they took refuge in him. What happened to Stephen when he was waiting for God to rescue him? What happened to James when he was waiting for God to rescue him? Did God do that? So we really have to stop and think about, you know, when you read that passage, what really the inheritance is that is being talked about. And I think that's practical because sometimes we mistake what our inheritance is. We believe sometimes our temporal blessings are really our inheritance. Maybe our families. And would anybody argue that our families and children are not an inheritance from God? I wouldn't. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says children are a heritage from the Lord. And so those are gifts that God gives us. And our job is certainly a blessing from God. And our citizenship, I consider that a great blessing that we get to have, you know, here. Those are blessings that God's given us. Yep, but they're not really the inheritance, though. Not really, because those things are all temporal. They can be taken away from us. But sometimes I live like it is. Sometimes I live like that really is my inheritance. Because and I can tell that because sometimes when some of those things are taken away, they abandon God. Somebody takes your family away, that's you just leave the Lord. Because that was all that the inheritance that... And I remember one time I was at a congregation and a fella came to my office that day and he had just got out of jail and he was very set to get his life back in order, and he wanted to talk to me about that, and you know, I was willing to study with him. I kept trying to get a study going with him, but he just couldn't focus on it. He said, you know, as a result of some things I did, I lost my family. My wife left me, my kids are with her, and I can't get them to come back, and I really want my family back. And he wanted to study, but his whole motivation in that was that so that he could renew that relationship. And I can't guarantee that. I can't promise you that if you come to the Lord and renew your relationship with him, that's going to resolve that problem. Sometimes consequences are terrible, but like that. But, you know, I said, what really you need to do more than anything else is you need to make sure you're right with God. And then see what happens after that. But But that was very hard because that man's central focus, what he had lost, he thought was his inheritance and his family. And he wanted that back. And I couldn't guarantee that for him. But, you know, sometimes when that's what we do, when we think in terms of our inheritance, in terms of material things, our job or our citizenship or whatever, then when those things are taken away, we think the Lord's kind of cheated us. It's kind of abandoned us. And so we had a hard time. Think about Naboth. If Naboth had thought that was his inheritance, and that was all there was to it, then wasn't he would have been very disappointed in that. Well, that's real. And not just weak. Sometimes we think, well, people that do that, they kind of fall away or almost abandon God. They're just kind of weak Christians anyway. They were never really strong, faithful people anyway. But that's really not true. And I want you to read another psalm with me back in the Old Testament that illustrates that. Look to Psalm 73. Look at Psalm 73. This is what I call it, the insecurity of Asaph. Asaph was another man in the Old Testament who wrote a number of psalms. And truth is, he was having a lot of trouble following David's advice in Psalm 37. And so I'm going to read with you just a few minutes, just some of this psalm, and let you get the idea. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart." That's what I believe. God is good, and He is good to those who are pure in heart. But, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped." He says, I did exactly what David said not to do. I focused on the wicked, and I almost lost my faith. And so he's going to tell us what he saw when he looked around at wicked things in this world, the wicked in this world. You know, when we talk about sometimes you can have a Bible class and be talking about the wicked and things that people do, and people say, well, they're just miserable people. You see them and they're just miserable. I mean, they do these kind of things and they just ruin their lives and they're just terrible, terrible, bad straits. And how all these terrible things happen. Well, he didn't see it that way. He said that verse 3, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and for there are no pains in their death." He said they died, but they really had a good life. I mean, they didn't suffer any. That's what he said. "That's what I saw. And for there are no pains in their death," verse 4, "and their body's fat." I mean, these guys, they eat well. They have a really good life. "And they're not in trouble like other men," verse 5 says, "nor are they plagued like mankind." They don't suffer. They don't suffer. And verse 6, "Therefore their pride is their necklace. The garment of their violence covers them." Their pride is their neck. You know, they're so proud. I mean, they wear, it's like jewelry. They hang around their neck. They're so boastful, and they're so proud of the things that they do. And verse 6 says, "Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart, it runs riot." It's a picture of somebody who seems to acquire everything that his heart desires. Anything you can imagine, this guy seems to get what he wants. And then verse 8 says, "They mock and they wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high." They're riding high. They talk so big. And they think they can run the earth. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. They think they can run the earth any way that they want to. In verse 11, jumping down a little bit, he says, they said, "How does God know? And there's no knowledge. Is there no knowledge with the Most High? You don't know what I'm doing." And he said, "Behold, these are the wicked," verse 12, "and always at ease." They have a good life. That's what I see. When I look at the wicked, they have a really good life. And verse 13 is really intuitive. He says, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." You know, I've been trying to keep my life pure and my life innocent. And what do I get for that? He said, "I'm miserable. I have a lousy life. Terrible. Look at all these rich people and wicked people. They just have a great life." That's how he saw it. He's really having a hard time with what David said that he ought to be doing in Psalm 37. But down in verse 15, he said, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children." He said, "I didn't say this out loud. Because if I'd said that, I think I would have caused a lot of people probably to stumble and to fall in their faith. But that's what I was thinking. And but verse 16 is, and 17. But when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived therein. See what he did? He turns his focus away. He changed his focus. His focus was too much on looking around and seeing the wickedness around him. But when he changed his focus and he looked at God and he saw God's sovereignty and God's eternity and God's... You know, then when you see him as he is, then you see the wicked as they truly are. And he says, surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in the moment. And then down to verse 21, he says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. I mean, that describes how he felt. I was bitter as I looked at the world. I love the Bible because it's so honest. We paint faithful people doesn't mean that they're people that have no problems and don't have moments when they really struggle and they even do things that they shouldn't do. This man said, I was bitter about the things I saw. But then he says about himself, he's honest in his evaluation, verse 22. He says, then I was senseless. He says, and I was ignorant and was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, in verse 23, I'm continually with thee, and thou hast taken hold of my hand. Isn't that kind of neat? Here's where God gets him by the hand and secures him and stabilizes him. And he says in verse, look at that in verse 25. This is really, when he looks into heaven, he looks at God. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. There's that word for inheritance. My portion forever. Do you know? Do you see what he's looking for? He's got his eye on a different country now. He's got his eye on an inheritance. But it's a different land than this world. It's not the land of Palestine, but he says, God is my portion forever. That may make more sense. I'm not sure. I didn't get a chance to research this now, but Asaph may have been a priest. But you remember that the priests in the tribe of Levites, they didn't get an inheritance. They didn't receive a portion of land. It says in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, that God was their portion. And I wonder if that's not, it wasn't deliberate, because what are we supposed to be in the New Testament? What are we? We're priests, aren't we? And God didn't give us any kind of inheritance in this world. He didn't promise us a physical inheritance. But what is our portion supposed to be? Should be God himself. And I think verse 28, he says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. I think Asaph probably came as near as anybody in the Old Testament, or as near to what Jesus was talking about as you can get in the Old Testament. He seemed to realize that all those things that he tended to put his security in and focus on so much were not really what he should look for. And, that's just really practical for us in situations. Because if we delight, if our delights are merely in the things that God has provided for us on earth, then we will be sadly disappointed. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy the provision of our family and we shouldn't enjoy the nice physical things that we have, but those are all temporal things. And those things can be taken away. And when we lock ourselves onto those and make those the ultimate reward, the ultimate inheritance, and we wouldn't say that out loud, but somebody, by the way I behave when I lose some of those things, I show that that's really what I put more in my value, that's why I delight in more than anything else, then I, you know, am disappointed. Naboth would have been disappointed if that's all that he saw when he had that, when his portion was taken away by Ahab. So that brings us to the question, you know, what is the land, you know, that, what inheritance are you really looking for? What is the land that we are really looking for? Is it property? Is it money? Is furniture? Is that our inheritance? Is our family? Is that our portion? That God, that really is the preeminent thing that God has given us. I have had somebody read earlier the the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 because it illustrates that Abraham, when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and sent to the land of Canaan, that when he lived there, you know, this was the inheritance that God had promised. You know, this is what God had led him to and where he lived. But you remember that Abraham lived in tents all the time that he was there. He never did buy a piece of property that would be called his own. He did have a place to bury his wife. But really, he did not buy land as though that was the place that he expected to live and inherit. And you know, that's sort of put there in Hebrews at that point to help the Christians in that day, because they were struggling to keep their eyes focused on something outside of this world. They were really struggling with it. They were Jewish Christians, and they were to follow Christ. They had lost their city, and they had lost their temple, and they had lost their portion and their inheritance in the land, and they were like out there, just pilgrims, alone. And he was trying to help them to stabilize them and say, there's something different that you should be looking to, an inheritance that's beyond this. And he calls it in Hebrews 9 and verse 15, he says, they've been called to receive the promise of the internal inheritance. And he reminds them of that, I think, because later in chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. I don't know. I just think when we are first Christians, we have our zeal for God and our enthusiasm for it. We just think that nothing in this world could ever drag us away. We have the right perspective. But then we let different challenges come into our life and beat us down. And before long, we're like these Christians who, at one time, their property was seized, and they were okay with that. That's all right, because we have an abiding possession. But now they're at a different point in their life, and that faith is being challenged. And now they can't keep their focus on that portion that's greater and eternal. And he's trying to remind them, no, you've got to, don't let your confidence go. You need to keep your sights set on something outside of this world. And then he uses Abraham and some other people to illustrate that they lived their whole life. They lived a long time, 75 years in the land of promise without ever getting anything. 75 years. And waiting for a promise that he never even received. That he died waiting for that promise. But he stayed with the Lord because God was his inheritance. And he saw a different country. He was waiting for a heavenly country. And I think that's a focus that we have to keep and have to work to keep. Now I'll read one other passage in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Look at that one. Colossians 1 and verse 13. In the New Testament, if you look up all the references to inheritance, you'll find that the majority of them speak about heaven. Here in Colossians 1 and verse 13, verse 12, Paul says that he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. They're qualified to share with the inheritance of the saints. And he says in light. What do you think he means by that? In light. Well, I would like to suggest as a possibility that the lands and the kingdoms of this world are really darkness. That's what people inherit here. They inherit lands, they inherit kingdoms, they inherit temporal things that really are in a place of darkness. But he has qualified us for a different land, a different kingdom, a different kind of inheritance, one of light. When Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he wasn't looking back to Palestine. He was looking forward to a different kind of inheritance. Our portion should be with God. Sometimes people today will ask you, what kind of inheritance are you going to get when your parents die? What inheritance are you going to get? And you may think about that. Maybe you think about that. What inheritance am I going to leave for my children? What kind of things can I leave for them? And then you see sometimes bumper stickers that say, I'm spending my children's inheritance, you know, maybe on some kind of big RV and some guys traveling all over the country. And that's kind of normal when you think about that, even if you're not in a negative way. You think about, what am I going to inherit? What am I going to inherit when my parents die? But the real significant question is, what kind of spiritual inheritance are we going to leave for our children? That's the question that really counts. Will you leave them, you'll probably leave them whatever you focus on in this life. They'll receive whatever our focus is. If God is your inheritance, that's all that you care about, that's your portion, then that's probably what they'll receive too. And it's a neat thing, because when in Psalm 37, he talked about your posterity will receive that land. Your posterity. In other words, your children and your children's children. And what a dream. I mean, man, just to think bigger than just my portion. What I'm going to get when I die. But I'm going to think about, what about my kids? Am I going to leave this inheritance for them? And what about my grandchildren? Will they be able to receive this inheritance as well? And that's how we need to think and look at this inheritance. In the Old Testament, it was sort of easy to find out who was qualified. Easy to find out who was eligible for the portion of promised land. You know, you could find your name on a list in Israel. You were people of the covenant, and there your name was, and you know that they owed you that inheritance. That was your portion. In a sense, it's the same for us. We're spiritual Israel. And Paul said, you are eligible for an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. You have a portion with God. But if you're not part of the nation of God's people, you don't get the inheritance. This is, fortunately, a family you can join. Not one you have to be you're born into by blood, but you join it. And you can be born into this family by the will of God. But you have to have a meek heart, a humble heart, and you have to come to Jesus in obedience to Him. Would you do that? Would you choose an inheritance different than this world? Would you be able to live like David taught in Psalm 37, looking forward to an inheritance that will last forever? He doesn't guarantee we'll go through periods in our life like Asaph did, when we'll lose sight of that inheritance, and we won't be a little bit envious of the arrogant and the wicked around, but that's because that's our own fault when we lose our focus. It happens to real people who are faithful people and good people, but we can get our focus back in the right direction. We just have to keep reminding each other, and like the pilgrims in Peter, that we're going to a different place, and encourage each other to go there and to not quit. Maybe this morning you want to begin that journey, or maybe you began that journey in the past and you need to renew your conviction and renew your focus. And certainly that's what we're here to do, to encourage each other in that today as we stand and sing our song.